Lord, we count it a privilege to be able to worship together here in this building. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and you've given us your word. It instructs us about who you are. It tells us about the world that we live in. It predicts the coming of your Son and how he faithfully came in accordance to everything you said thousands of years in advance. Lord, so that we could know and have assurance in the Messiah that we place our hope and trust in this morning. We thank you for sending Jesus to secure a place for us as part of your church, part of as your bride who's going to stand with you one day face to face. We pray that you would teach us how to prepare ourselves for that day, how we could live in a way that would bring you honor and glory in light of that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in almost every culture across the globe, the joining together of a man and wife is a big deal. Wedding days are highly celebrated here in the States. And when you take into account both the extremely high-priced weddings and the lower-priced weddings, the average wedding in the United States is $25,000. That's a lot of time, effort, and energy that is put into making this magnificent day all come together. People even make careers out of becoming wedding planners. And girls, from a very early age, dream about their wedding day. And I think I've shared this story with you before. When our oldest daughter, Kaylee, was 4 years old, I was getting the coffee filters out, you know, the white filters with the frayed edges, and she held it upside down and she told us, "Mom and Dad, this is what I want my tables to look like at my wedding." And I thought, oh man, you're four and you're already thinking about this. Now, it may be that girls spend more time and give more thought to their wedding day than boys do in general. But when it comes to Jesus Christ and his church, he is the one who has put more time and given more thought and given more sacrificially than his bride ever could. More than the church ever could possibly do for him. And because of this truth, because he has given more time, he's given more thought and more energy and effort and sacrifice into planning and making his marriage to the church possible, it gives us all the more reason as his bride, as his church, to stand in awe and fully anticipate the day when we will be joined together, hand in hand and face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be thrilled at how God in his divine providence pursued us. It should fill our hearts with joy and excitement as we walk down the aisle of this life and set aside our former way of living until we arrive upon the altar of eternity hand in hand with our Lord. This reality set the tone of our pace and walk in this life as we prepare for that day when we be forever. A few weeks have elapsed since our study here in Genesis 24, and now we find ourselves right in the middle of sovereignly and providentially guided Abraham's oldest servant to a lovely young lady named Rebekah, Isaac's future bride, who is quite clearly an answer to prayer. Abraham's servant took the time, if you remember, to stop and pray while he was outside the city of Nahor, the city where Abraham's brother dwelt. And what he prayed for was quite remarkable indeed, because it would not only reveal the Lord's hand of success upon his journey to secure a bride for his master's son Isaac, but it would also ensure the character of the woman's heart to be of a gentle and humble and serving disposition. Now, back in verse 14 of this chapter, the servant prays, "Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Rebecca, without hesitation, responds in conformity to the servant's prayer. She not only gives him a drink, she gives water to all 10 of his camels, serving up over 100 gallons of water right there on the spot. But the question still remained in the servant's mind: is she of the right stock? Is she from Abraham's family? Certainly she had a gentle and a humble and a servant-like heart. Certainly everything up to this point seemed to be conforming with his prayer. But the only way he would know if this was God's providence or not was if her life revealed or lined up with the revealed word that God had given to Abraham. Was she of the family of Abraham? And last week we noted that it was okay to pray for God to open and to close doors of opportunity in our life. But the only way we are going to know that we are walking under the Lord's direction or not is if our decisions are being conformed to His revealed word. God will never open a door for you that contradicts what He has revealed in the scriptures. It will never contradict His word. Rebecca revealed to this servant that she was indeed the daughter of Bethuel, Micah's son, who was born to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And upon hearing this, Abraham's servant worshipped the Lord, and he placed extravagant gifts of jewelry upon Rebecca. And Rebecca willingly received those gifts, and then she ran off to go tell her family all about what the Lord had done. And for the sake of continuity, let's pick up in verse 26, and then we will continue on where we left off in verse 29, and we will examine Rebecca's life as she prepares for the wedding bells in her distant future. Verse 26. "Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, and he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.' So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things." Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, 'Thus the man spoke to me,' that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, 'Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels.'" In verse 29, we discover Rebecca has a brother named Laban. And he's going to show up again down the road in the book of Genesis when Jacob, Isaac's future son, returns to Haran to look for a bride. Now, Laban is a shady character. He even cheats his own nephew out of 7 years of work when it comes to him trying to marry his daughter Rachel. And it's worth noting what verse 30 does not say. It does not say, when Laban heard the words of his sister Rebekah, he came running. It says very clearly, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets, and then he heard the words of his sister, that he came running to the man. The emphasis is upon him seeing these extravagant gifts. The reason for embracing Abraham's servant is very different than Rebecca's reason for embracing him. Rebecca embraces Abraham's servant because she is receiving by faith what the Lord has clearly orchestrated. She recognizes the Lord's hand is upon Abraham's servant as being led to her. She recognizes the Lord's calling upon her life to be with the master's son, Isaac. And her life was enriched because she had embraced the master's son by faith. Laban, on the other hand, embraces Abraham's servant not because he's excited about what the Lord is doing. He was excited about how his life could be enriched. In verse 31, Laban says, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Now notice this. Laban has all the right God talk down. He even shows all the right forms of hospitality. And Laban seems to be a stand-up guy doing stand-up things for the Lord, even being a blessing to God's people. But Laban has not genuinely embraced the word of the servant about the master's son by faith like Rebekah has. Sadly, there are many today like Laban who see the blessings of the Lord upon certain people's lives, and they hop on the bandwagon hoping to be blessed too. But it's impossible to receive the Lord's blessings if you never genuinely embrace the Master Son by faith. And sadly, there's an entire heretical movement under the guise of Christianity that is not preaching the gospel today, but rather their own perverted version of the gospel, referred to commonly as the prosperity gospel. It's a twisted, distorted view of what the Bible actually teaches. Instead of emphasizing what Christ has done for you upon the cross and your need to repent and believe upon Jesus, they emphasize what God can do for you, how He can bless you by making you wealthy and healthy all the time with little to no regard to repentance and following Jesus sacrificially. Teachers like Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes are all popular figures on Christian TV today that are caught up in this nonsense. And they are creating a Laban-like atmosphere to entice people to follow God without calling for any genuine embrace of the Master's Son, Jesus Christ. And that is sad. Now let me be clear. I'm not saying that all of their followers are like Laban, but rather those teachers have created a Laban-like atmosphere for following God, which can attract poor motivation for following Christ and superficial disciples. Now Laban sees Rebekah's bracelets and her nose ring, and his motivation to embrace Abraham's servant is cha-ching. This is awesome. I'm going to cash in on this event. And the deceitfulness of riches ends up choking out the fruit of God's word, just like the parable that Jesus spoke of with the sower and the seed. God's word falls on many types of hearts. One of those types of hearts that Jesus spoke about in that parable was when the seed lands amongst the thorns. And then as it begins to grow, it gets choked out by the weeds and the thorns, which Jesus said was the deceitfulness of riches. The other thing I want to draw your attention to is Rachel's respect for her family and her willingness to go and share what the Lord was doing. Now, even though she had embraced what the Lord was doing in her life, she has by faith, in accordance to the servant's word, embraced the master's son. Isaac was to be her husband. She has received the symbols of that marriage invitation already wearing them. And she's wearing them joyfully. But she doesn't just skip town. She runs to tell her family, and she respects the customs of her family during that time by having her brother Laban go out to greet Abraham's servant in regards to getting married. And it's only right for us as Christians to go back to our families when we give our life to Christ, when we embrace who He is by faith. We should tell them of our relationship to God's Son, Jesus Christ. We should be excited to go and do that. Just as Rebecca was excited to go run and tell her family the good news. The hope is that they'll genuinely share in the good news too. But they might not. They might not share in that. They might not receive it at all. Or they might just share in the news in a superficial way like Laban. But hopefully, they will come to embrace the good news in authentic fashion. And when you share the good news with your family, you need to do so like Rebecca. And you need to do it in a respectful way. Rebecca still honored her father and her mother. She had indeed wholeheartedly embraced all that Abraham's servant came to do and told her about. Rebecca was willing to receive this call and embrace the Master's Son by faith. But she's going to do so in a way, and share in that joy with her family in a way that would be respectful, by obtaining their permission to marry Abraham's son. And that's why she ran back. And that is why Laban ran out to meet the man by the well. And thankfully, her family was willing. God was going to work in a marvelous way to accomplish His will. But the fact remains, Rebecca was respectful and honored her parents. And it should go without saying that when we follow the Lord, honoring your parents go hand in hand with that. After all, honor your father and mother is one of the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, God commands us to do that. But I have seen, and sadly, Mom and Dad, but I have done early on in my Christian walk as a younger Christian, sadly, I see younger Christians be disrespectful to their parents in the name of following God. When in fact, it's self-righteous, guys behind a facade of obedience. There may be times when you have to disagree in order to obey, but you should always strive to honor your parents and show respect to your family. And for Rebecca, she knew the direction that she wanted to go in her life. It's a good thing this thing glows right here. And showing respect and honoring her father and mother were still in play. They were still in play in Rebecca's mind. And that is something we should strive to do as Christians. As much as it is possible, the Bible says, we should live at peace with all men. As much as it depends upon us. Now, there may be times when it is not possible, but as much as we can, we should. Verse 32. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. Laban is ready to wine and dine Abraham's servant. And this man who gave his sister so many prominent gifts, but the servant was not willing to eat or receive any such hospitality until he has secured the will of his master. The servant's food was to do the will of the one who sent him. And I can't help but think of our Lord Jesus, who oftentimes went hungry as he lived upon this earth in order to secure our rightful position with him. You remember when he met with a Samaritan woman there at the well? He was tired and hungry, the scripture says. And his disciples had gone away to go bring him back some food. And while they were away, Jesus remained focused on what the Father had sent him to do. And when he spoke into this woman's life, he shared with her the good news of why he had come. And she ended up receiving the words of Jesus with faith and joy. And then she ran back into town to tell the people the good news of the Messiah. Everything that Jesus had said. And when the disciples returned with food, they urged Jesus to eat. And he said, that he had food of which they knew not about. And they wondered if anyone had brought him something to eat. And then Jesus told them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And Abraham's servant is consumed with doing his master's will. And so he refuses to eat until he finishes the work that's set before him, securing a bride for Isaac." Legally, this servant needed the permission of Rebekah's brother and her father. And so he proclaims to both Laban and Bethuel his master's mission and the Lord's faithful and providential hand upon his journey. Verse 32. "And so he said, 'I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly and has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, "You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son." And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath.' And this day I came to the well and said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink," and she says to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master, Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Abraham's servant speaks of the greatness of his master. He speaks of the mission of his master and the supernatural providence of God in securing and prospering his journey. And then he asks Rebekah's family, "Will you deal kindly and truly with my master? Will you let her marry my master's son? If not, let me go and I'll be on my way." Now, it seems rather clear up to this point that Rebekah is God's sovereign and elected choice for Isaac. But the servant is not going to violate the free will these men have over their sister. God's sovereignty, his supreme rule over all things, never ever violates man's free choice. You might wonder how these two things work together. What if they don't let Rebekah go to be with Isaac? God have to intervene some other way? What is he going to do to get Rebekah there? Well, God intervened with Pharaoh to make sure his people were able to be let go, and he never once violated Pharaoh's free will. The Bible absolutely affirms the sovereignty of God over everything. That is indisputable. And the Bible absolutely affirms man's free will to choose. That's also indisputable. And many people spend years trying to figure out how these two things work together. And I don't think you'll ever figure it out. We should just simply rejoice that both are true. Both are true. And some may wonder, well, if God elects some, and all of us have the power to freely choose, then how can you know if you're elect are not. And I've heard it put this way before, and I really love it because it just summarizes it and I think drives home the truth. It's very simple. If you choose to believe upon Jesus Christ, then you will know that you were elect before the foundation of the world. And if you choose not to believe upon Jesus Christ, then you will know that you were not elected before the foundation of the world. It's that simple. How those truths work together, I don't know, but the Bible declares both of them to be true. And thankfully, Rebecca's brother and father recognized the Lord's hand in all of this, and their desire is for Rebecca to marry Isaac. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebecca before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Now each step of the way, Abraham's servant is worshiping the Lord. And all credit is given to God for his success. He never draws attention to himself. He never credits any of it to his awesome negotiation skills. It's all the Lord. And he knows it. God may have used the extravagant gifts given to Rebekah to encourage Laban and Bethuel, but it's very clear in this servant's mind that it was the Lord clearing the way, the Lord providing the means to bring Rebekah to Isaac. And once the servant has legally secured Rebekah as Isaac's bride, he has one mission in mind: to start the journey towards the master's son so that they can be married. There's to be no delays in walking in an ever closer relationship for which she was secured for. There's to be no delays. He wants to instantly begin this. Verse 54, "And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away to my master.' But her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go.' And he said to them, 'Do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so I may go to my master.' So they said, 'We will call the young woman and ask her personally.' Then they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" The servant is ready to assist Rebekah immediately on her journey towards Isaac and their wedding day. But notice the family wants her to delay her trip by at least 10 days. Like, at the bare minimum, she should hang out with us 10 more days. Now, Christian, there's always going to be distractions in your walk with God. There's always going to be a reason that you should delay your walk in following after God's Son. Don't start your walk after God right now. You don't want to start marching really hard after Him right now. Just slow down, ease up a bit. You can do that later. You need to spend more time with us. You need to wait until the next season of your life. You're way too busy. You got too many things you need to do. Just wait until the next season of life. There's too much work that needs to be done around the house. There's a retirement you need to save up for. Sporting events for the kids that you got to go to. And listen, all those things are important. And I'm sure Rebekah could have justified spending more time with her family, right? I mean, she's going to go a long ways away. She needs to say her goodbyes. But the reality is she needed to get started on her journey immediately. Immediately. And she was willing to lay it all down and to start walking by faith. Listen, we can always say, it's an axiom that we've all heard, but it's very true. You don't want to put off doing today until tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes. It's always today. So you don't say, well, you know what, tomorrow, I'll start doing it this time. It's never going to come. You need to start today, immediately, following after the Lord by faith. Now listen to the words of Jesus on the cost of following him. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There's going to be excuses of a variety of kind that come. Some that seem way more important, like marrying your father, or some that's just like, well, just let me do something simple, like say goodbye. And Jesus knows, listen, in both of these guys' life, it was just an excuse to put off really following the Lord. There's going to be a variety of excuses, and we need to count the cost to follow hard after him now. Rebecca was ready to head out, and she had made the decision to follow him that very day. And her family honored her decision, and they blessed her, and they sent her on her way. In verse 59, so they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and tens of thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebecca and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. Rebecca was leaving everything behind, but she would be gaining so much more in her new walk with God. She would be grafted into the genealogy of Christ himself. She would become the great, 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 however many great grandmother of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. She would be blessed beyond measure, more than she could ever even tell on this side of eternity. And it may seem that some people have it all on this side of eternity. And you might be wondering if you made a mistake to give so much up to follow Christ now. But you need to take heed to the words of Jesus when he responded to Peter. In Matthew 19, starting in verse 27, Peter chimes in after Jesus had talked about how hard it was for rich people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And so Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be the last. There might be some that are living up now and you think, well, they got it all, they're going to be first. And Jesus says, no, they'll be last. And there are those sitting around that it appears that maybe they're last in this life, but they've given everything up to follow hard and fast after the Lord. And God says those are the ones that will be first. Verse 62, now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. He lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. And so she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into her mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. In chapter 21, we're introduced to God's long-awaited promised son, Isaac, through his birth. And we noted the similarities of the promised son Isaac's birth and the birth of God's promised son, Jesus Christ. And we saw that Isaac was a type. He was a person who foreshadowed Jesus thousands of years in advance. And then in chapter 2, the next time we see Isaac, Abraham is offering up his promised son on top of Mount Moriah, the very place where the temple would one day stand and the very mountain upon which Christ himself would die and be offered up as a sacrifice on our behalf. And then in chapter 23, there's a brief interlude, and the focus is upon Sarah and her burial, her death and burial. And now in chapter 24, where we have our third encounter with Isaac after his birth and after being offered up on Mount Moriah, we find Isaac, the promised son, awaiting for and receiving his bride. And David Guzik comments on this by saying, "In all this, we see the coming together of Isaac and Rebekah as a remarkable picture of the coming together of Jesus and the church. A father desires a bride for a son. A son was just accounted for as dead and raised from the dead. A nameless servant is sent forth to get a bride for the son." The Holy Spirit is God's nameless servant. He is the one who goes out before us and pursues us so that we can have a rich relationship with Jesus Christ. And in fact, if this servant, this oldest servant, is Eliezer, the name Eliezer means God of help or helper. The lovely bride is divinely met, chosen, and called, and then lavished with gifts. She is entrusted to the care of the servant until she meets the bridegroom. Now, summarizing the picture of Isaac and Rebekah, Jesus and the church, she's chosen for marriage before they even knew it. All of it was necessary for the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose. They're destined, she is destined to share in the glory of the Son. And she learns of the Son through the representative that was sent to her. And she must leave all with joy to be with the Son. And she is loved and cared for by the Son's provisions and the Master's provisions along the way. So what should be the outcome as we journey by faith towards God's Son to the day when the church is going to be embraced face to face with Jesus Christ? As we prepare ourselves for the wedding bells and the distance with the one who paid it all and gave attention to every detail of our wedding day, who secured everything for us so that we might be together for all eternity. Answer: we should be preparing ourselves and clothing ourselves in the garments that He has richly provided us with. We should be clothing ourselves in His righteousness. He has given it to us fully, but in a practical way, we should be sanctified as we begin to learn more and more along the way, as we learn more about who the Son is, as the Spirit of God reveals to us as we journey in life towards eternity. We should be preparing ourselves by being excited about joining together with Jesus Christ, enjoying His rich provision that He's given us, and clothing ourselves in the garments He's provided us. Look back at verse 64. It says, "Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, 'Who is the man walking in the field to meet us?' And the servant said, 'It is my master.' And so she took a veil and covered herself." Now notice, Rebekah had a veil. Now women didn't typically walk around with veils on back in that day. There wasn't like Muslims where just like you see their eyes. They had unveiled faces. They dressed modestly, but they only veiled themselves on their wedding day. So where did she get this veil? To prepare herself for a wedding day. She got the veil from the hand of the servant who had delivered to her everything the master had provided for her. And as she journeyed toward Isaac, she delighted herself in this coming day. Can you imagine? I'm sure she was asking questions. What is he like? Who is this guy? She's discovering more and more and more about who Isaac is, who this guy is that she's going to be married to. And as she did, her life was being changed outwardly. So much so that even the clothes that she was putting on were the clothes that were provided for her by Isaac. And she even put on a veil. She put it on by faith and stepped out because she anticipated the day that she was going to be standing face to face with her husband. And as the church, we should be doing the same thing. We should be learning more of Jesus, getting excited for the time when we're going to be with Jesus, putting on the garments that He gives us, putting on the fruits of the Spirit, allowing Him to work in our lives so that God could be glorified. And we'll be excited and we'll be able to run into His presence on that day. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's so instructive as to how we should be living our life and living in light of what You have done for us. God, we thank You that even thousands of years in advance, You give instruction to Your people, the church, as to how we should be living to prepare ourselves for the day that we will meet our husband, Jesus Christ. I thank You that You desire to enter into a rich relationship with Your church. I thank You that You have put every thought, every detail, every effort, every sacrifice into place so that we could be with You. And we rejoice in that this morning. We delight ourselves in that, and might You help us, God, take the provisions You've given us so that we can adorn ourselves for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.